Today we begin a series going through the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And the title for today is going to be The One and Only True Gospel. Now, most folks know that the word gospel in the New Testament means good news. It means good news not only in English, but it means good news in the original Greek as well. So the gospel in every way is good news. The gospel is not a threat of punishment. The gospel is not an expression of God's anger. Now that doesn't mean there aren't consequences for refusing the gospel. But there's always consequences for refusing good news. The gospel at the core is good news. Now, we tend, I think, to think of the gospel as a message. And we think of it to be a message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, that's all true. That's all included in the gospel. But there's much more included in the gospel than simply that. Rather than think of the gospel as a message, think of it as a proclamation and a revelation of the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, included in that, of course, is what he did to win redemption for all of us. But the gospel is the good news. It's a proclamation and a revelation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, included in which is his redemptive work. So you want to boil it down, rather than the gospel simply being a message, a bunch of words, in other words, the gospel is the living word, Jesus Christ, and all that emerges and is revealed from out of him. Now, once we recognize that, it begins to clear up a few things that we're going to read here in Galatians at the beginning of this epistle. So I'm going to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, and I want to go down through several of the first couple of verses. We're not going to have time to cover everything I'm going to read today, but I want to get a setting and an overall. Paul there says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, notice how Paul was making sure that his readers understand that no person appointed him to be an apostle. That's important because none of the apostles were appointed by men. All of them were directly chosen and appointed by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is the only apostle that was appointed by Jesus Christ who was not among those who knew him when he was a man. Now, just as an aside, there are those who try to say that there were 15 or 20 apostles or whatever. I don't believe that's the case. I believe there were 12 original apostles. Judas disqualified himself, and Paul was chosen to replace Judas. I don't think the apostles had any business drawing lots and picking Matthias there in the early moments of the book of Acts. Jesus never told them to do that. That was never how an apostle was chosen. And the Spirit had not even yet been given at that point. They're choosing lots for an apostle. We need to remember that the book of Acts is not a doctrinal book per se. It's a narrative of what happened. And while it is an absolutely inspired word of God, included in that inspired word of God called the book of Acts are some mistakes and some stumblings of the apostles. That's not the only one, but it is one of them. The apostles were not on solid ground, drawing lots to find a replacement for Judas. And if you note what's going on there, you never hear of Matthias again. He was not appointed of God. And Paul, therefore, in replacing Judas as the 12th, is able to say, I was chosen not of men, but by Jesus Christ. And we know the story. We're going to read that later in Galatians. How Paul the Apostle met Jesus Christ, yes, on the road to Damascus, but also spent 3.5 years with him in the wilderness. And so this was a very unique thing, and God did it for unique reasons. And we'll talk about that as well. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself for today. Now, one of the other reasons that Paul had to say that he was an apostle, not of men, but by Jesus Christ, is that part of what Paul was writing to combat was the undermining of his authority as an apostle. And we're going to find out in Galatians that the Judaizers were those who went around undermining the authority of the Apostle Paul. The Judaizers were those who had a big part in leading astray these Galatian churches into a righteousness that was by the works of the law instead of the true gospel that Paul preached and that God had revealed, that of salvation and a Christian life solely by grace through faith. Now, who were these Judaizers? Well, they were a bunch of Jews who had presumably or supposedly converted to Christianity. But what they were teaching was basically a hybrid Christianity. It was a Christianity that was, in essence, still under the Old Covenant. And the ringleader was James, the brother of the Lord, and who had been one of the apostles. Now, we're hoping he repented later. But that's who it was, and Paul says so. Certain men came from James, down from Jerusalem. And these were the Judaizers, and they even got to the Apostle Peter and Barnabas. Now, do with that as you please, but that's what the Bible says. And so these Judaizers were basically teaching a hybrid Christianity, a Christianity that preached that believers were to live under the law. And as I noted, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to talk at length about all of this. But we need to touch on it here because Paul makes it a point in the very first sentence of his epistle to proclaim that he is an apostle. And his apostleship is not of men. It is by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead. And he says that he's writing this to the Galatian churches, but it is from himself and all the brethren which are with me. So Paul is the authority here. He's the apostle. But behind him are all of the brethren, who I'm sure were likewise concerned about the churches of Galatia. And you'll note that it isn't just one church in Galatia that's slipping into apostasy here. It is the churches of Galatia. Now he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a salutation that in one form or another you find at the beginning of virtually every epistle that Paul wrote. And so he says, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, all of this is important because Jesus being raised from the dead, as we read there at the end of verse 1, and the fact that he died on the cross and gave himself for our sins, all of this is part of the true gospel that, if was truly understood, would make it impossible for believers to try to live under the law to maintain their righteousness before God. And so Paul mentions all of that right up front in this epistle. Now, starting in verse 6, he gets into the very serious situation that is occurring in these churches at Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are so soon. Now, let's look into the Greek just a little bit as we read along here. It really reads, I marvel that you are so rapidly removed. And we could say that you have so rapidly removed yourself from Christ. So I marvel that you are so rapidly removing yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, just that much here in verse 6. Can we wrap our minds around the seriousness of what's going on here? We're going to read an epistle that deals with the errors of legalism, the errors of being under the law. Paul is saying that if I'm trying to live under the law, that I have essentially deserted Christ. Oh, I may not have done so in a conscious way. I may be deceived. I have no doubt that many in Galatia were deceived. I don't think those people stood up one day and said, I'm deserting Christ because I like living under the law. No, this is spiritual deception. In fact, Paul later says that they're mesmerized. In other words, a spirit of deception has come upon him from these false teachers. And they have had a change of mind in a bad way and are comfortable in this heresy. And so this is deception. And he says, I marvel that you have so rapidly removed yourself from him that called you. Can we see how serious this is? Can we see this as a matter that he mentions at the end of this epistle where he says Christ is of no effect to you? Where he says you've fallen from grace? Add all this up and these folks are no longer living Christianity. They're no longer walking with Jesus Christ. They are in darkness and under deception. I think a lot of us, when we think about legalism, I think we think, well, it's Christianity with just a little bit too much law. And we almost accept it as being part of the Christian church today. Does that sound like that this reflects Paul's attitude toward being under the law? In fact, he's going to say later in chapter 3 that if you're under the works of the law as the means of maintaining your righteousness before God, you're under a curse. And we're going to read similar language here. That's not a small mistake. He's basically telling them and us that we have walked to a place of false religion that exists completely outside of Jesus Christ and his life and his truth. Oh, it may have terminology. It may preach Christ in that sense of the word. But we're no longer experiencing Christ. Christ is not our life. He is not our faith. We are. Our works of the law are. Now let's get an expanded idea here of the seriousness that Paul is getting at. I marvel that you are so rapidly removed yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Note that terminology. Another gospel. Another good news. Not another bad news. In other words, they're not under a message that to them sounds like bad news. They're under a message that to them, in their deceived state, sounds like good news. And I can identify with that. When I was very young, I was in a very legalistic church. I mean, we had laws that addressed almost everything, the way the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. And I didn't think that was bad news, neither did anybody else in that church. We thought it was good news, and we thought it was good news because somehow, in some way, in our deceived minds, We thought we were keeping ourselves righteous. We were right with God. God was with us because of our works. And if you're deceived and nothing's disturbing that, you're going to be very happy. And you're going to be very satisfied and at home in it. How many understand that many, many deceived people are perfectly happy as long as nothing is challenging their deception? In fact, there's a lot of people who are deceived that are miserable, but they're also taking comfort in the fact that they have the truth, they think, and that that's going to deliver them out of their misery. Now, you know, there are reasons why people believe error. And those reasons are always because the error is in us. I believed in living under the law because my nature in Adam, well, in that particular nature that I had, it was very religious and legalism appealed to it. I was self-righteous and spiritually prideful, and along came a religion that satisfied that. And so I was deceived. And so deceived people can be very happy in their deception as long as that goes unchallenged. In fact, I've known many who are, and it has been challenged, and they just dig the trenches deeper and remain deceived and become proud over that. But this is a dire situation. This is a situation where people's spiritual lives are being corrupted, being undermined. They're completely off the track. They're really completely outside of the life of Christ, even though they might be saved. Galatians are saved. Paul says they are in chapter 3. You began in the Spirit. Lots of people get saved, but then because of false teaching that they believe, because they won't carry a cross every day, they end up, despite being saved, getting off on the wrong track and getting deceived. Now, this shows the importance of a true gospel instead of another gospel, because like I said, the true gospel of Jesus Christ isn't simply a two-word phrase, Jesus saves. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is Christ himself and all that he is in the believer and all that we are to experience in him based on what he's done. And he says here that he's astounded, really, that they have so rapidly degenerated to the place where they are now living outside of Christ under the law, another gospel. Now, again, we need to pin it down and get it settled. There is only one truth. That truth is a person, and then extending from him is what he's done. Extending from him is all of the applications. But once we begin to preach another gospel, we're not just misrepresenting a message. We are misrepresenting Jesus Christ, the truth himself. Now, let me give you a really elementary example that I hope can explain this. The Catholics believed, I don't know, I think they still do during Lent. I grew up a Catholic. The Catholics believed that if you ate meat on Friday, that if you died before you made it to confession, you would go straight to hell. They believe that also about if you missed church on Sunday, if you missed Mass, that you could go to hell for that if you didn't get to confession before you died. Whole bunch of stuff like that. And of course, I could name a bunch of stuff Protestants teach as well that are just as much nonsensical. But my point is this. If the Catholic Church taught that, is that just a bad message? Is that just a misrepresentation, for instance, of a Bible verse or of the Bible itself? Well, it's all of that, but the core, a teaching like that is a misrepresentation of God Himself. Because if I go to hell for missing Mass once, if I go to hell for eating meat on Friday, then that says something about the nature and the character, about the dealings, about the grace, about the love, about the standards, about how God is. That's my God, in other words. That's the kind of God that we must follow that would send a person to hell for eating meat on Friday, for missing Mass. And so when we talk about another gospel, the real issue there is not that we're preaching a wrong message, it's that we're preaching the wrong Jesus and the wrong God. The real truth is, you could line up every doctrine you believe, and in the final analysis, you have to take what that doctrine states back to the God who is the source of all truth. What does my doctrine say about God? Now, I realize people can be so deceived, they could be living in legalism, take that back to God and think that they have the true God. But that really proves the point, doesn't it? Because this other gospel that the Galatians were under, in order for them to believe that, and in order for them to walk under it, they had to morph the person of Jesus Christ into a Savior that would agree with that. That's why Paul is able to say that I'm shocked that you have so rapidly deserted him. Him, not the message, but him. This is about deserting the one who is, in essence, the living word behind the gospel. So when we begin to talk about these things, we're not talking merely about a right message. We're talking about the truth about the very God that saved us. And that has to be right, or we are in fact misrepresenting him. And that affects spiritual lives. Now, they, in essence, the Greek word here denotes deserting. It says removed. It really is talking about, in the New Testament Greek, switching allegiance from Christ to this other gospel, which would require another Christ. Because like I said, you have another gospel, you've got to morph Christ into a Savior that represents that gospel. And he says, but there is not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you, and these are the Judaizers, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now that word pervert, in the New Testament Greek, means to turn something around. It means to morph it into a different form, very often into an opposite form from what it originally was. And he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, well, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Does that sound serious? Well, I hope it would sound serious to us all. I hope we would begin to take inventory about what we believe and share. But then we need to apply that to the people that we're supporting and listening to. Apostle Paul is really clear. But I think even John said, no lie is of the truth. There is, and I noted this earlier, there is only one truth. Because there is only one Jesus Christ who is that truth. And something is either of the truth, in other words, true, or it is not. Now, we are all discovering the truth. Make no question about it. But because that is so, it is absolutely essential that we keep our hearts open for the truth unconditionally, that we tell God, Lord, reveal not only to me, but reveal in me your Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that will bring me into an inward realization, and not only give me information as to the truth, not only give me doctrinal information as to the truth, but will cause me to know the truth himself in a way that will actually set me free to walk with him. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, set you free to do what? Well, to walk in fellowship with the truth. If you and I do not know the truth, if we're deceived, we're not walking with Christ. And God simply says, keep your heart open, walk in the light that you do have, and I can bring you on into greater and greater realization of Jesus Christ. And he will do that. Now, a lot of folks get nervous when you begin to talk about God's desire to bring us into an inward realization of Jesus Christ. They get nervous and they think that, well, you're saying that God is going to begin to reveal stuff that is not in Scripture. Some of these same people would have you believe that the only way that you can come to know God is with a Bible in your lap, a concordance beside it, learning the meaning of Bible verses. Now, I'm all for Bible study. The Bible's all for Bible study, and we ought to know it cover to cover. And absolutely, we need to know biblical doctrine, and it needs to be right, and that which we preach needs to be right. But what good is that going to do any of us if we don't know the one that that doctrine represents? It's possible to be a walking encyclopedia of biblical doctrine and not know Jesus in an inward life-changing way. In fact, you can be a walking encyclopedia of the Bible and not even be saved. This isn't about information. It's about inward revelation. And the only way God can be free to reveal to us his Son is if our hearts are open and we're willing to let him do that regardless of what it takes. Now, just to resolve this issue about God revealing Jesus versus biblical doctrine, it goes back to what I said earlier. There is only one truth. And the written truth of the Bible and the living truth that is a person are always going to agree because they're versions, if I can put it that way, of the same one truth. If Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, the very personification of truth, and if the Bible is the written, inspired truth of God, then God's never going to reveal something by His Spirit to any one of us that is not found in Scripture, at least in principle. It's impossible, because truth is truth, and no lie is of the truth. But this is exactly why, when we begin to preach from the Bible, the written truth, why it must absolutely, what we're preaching, must absolutely represent the living truth. There's only one truth. And this is what Paul is getting at here in the early part of this epistle. There is only one truth. There is only one gospel. And we must preach that. We must know that. We must believe it. And if we don't, we're deceived. How many understand if there's only one truth, if there's only one Jesus, if there's only one gospel? Well, if I don't believe that truth, then I'm believing what? Well, I'm believing untruth. I'm believing error. And if I believe error and I'm hardened in it, I'm totally deceived. And this is what was happening at these churches in Galatia. And it was a horrible situation. that Paul had to deal with. And what made it worse was that behind these churches were these Judaizers who were going around to different churches, following Paul's ministry to them, undermining that ministry and trying to set people straight and get them back under the law. And so Paul had quite a bondage, quite a spiritual bondage to have to deal with and to have to see to it that these people were set free from. So if there's one thing we need to remember for today, it is that there is only one truth, one gospel, one Jesus. And anything we preach, our teaching, our doctrine represents that one Jesus. And it's not okay if it is not the truth. It is not okay if it's another gospel. And really, it's not okay regardless of how it errs from the true gospel. Galatians is going to talk about being under the law, but license errs from the one true gospel. Calvinism does. Universalism does. And I could list all the cults. Word of faith that you see so much of on television. All of these are other gospels because they speak of a false Jesus who doesn't exist. Oh, and I understand completely that every heretic on the planet will preach that Jesus died on the cross and that you need to put your faith in him. I understand that. But it's what then that is meant to mean. And when what God means by the truth he reveals is taken and made to mean something else, that's perversion. That's a turning around of the words of God, of the Word of God, and morphing it into a different meaning. For example, I know churches that don't believe or don't know or are blind to the fact that Jesus Christ dwells in believers. It's a hidden truth. They don't understand that we're united with him in spirit. And so what they come up with is a different explanation as to how you're saved and how you walk with God. A lot of them say, well, you've got the Spirit of God in you, and that's what saves you, and that's how you walk with God, and Jesus is kind of pushed to the side. When, in fact, the entire gospel is based on what Christ has done and the fact that he is in us now. That's the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the experiencing of the gospel, because it's the experiencing of Christ. And so for today, there is one Jesus Christ who is the truth. And any gospel which is the true gospel is going to tell the truth about the Christ who is the truth. And any gospel that does not is another gospel. And we need to ask God to give us discernment to be able to know if we're getting off the track. But more than that, we need to ask God to do whatever it takes to reveal his Son in us so that we may know him and be set free by the truth to walk with him now and forever.